How do you think of your faith life? I mean, when you think about your life as a Christian, the believing life, what words come to mind? How would you describe what Christian living is all about to someone who might not know? To a child who's growing and learning. The believing life. The believing life. What is it? Well, it's many things, isn't it? The believing life is prayer. That's how I would start. The believing life is prayer. A little catechism lesson. You've heard it before. The most important part of our thankfulness is prayer. That's Lord's Day 45. The chief part of being a Christian, according to the wisdom of our fathers, is to be people of prayer. Prayer in the largest sense. Yeah, the believing life is prayer. Right? But it's more than that. It's worship. You know what? You can't go very long as a believer without gathering together and feeling and experience the mystery that is worship, the grace that is worship. Something happens here when we come together, and we need it. It's the center. It's the center of our Christian lives. The believing life, it's prayer, it's worship, it's service, yes. It does no good for anyone, God especially, if all we do is sit around and do nothing. This morning, we're going to be launched once again into a week of work and witness. How will you serve? How will I serve? Well, the reason I ask this is because we're going to turn to a section in Ephesians which talks about, really, it talks about rubber hits the road Christian living. The Apostle Paul has this metaphor, this image, that he sticks to it and then he builds a whole lot around it. I think it is helpful. I think it is even gracious in what it pictures and what it proclaims to us. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, I decided this morning, I made a late judgment. I'm going to read more than what I planned. I'm going to read more than what I planned. Ephesians is this extraordinary book. See, the whole first three chapters of Ephesians is the Apostle Paul telling us one thing, what God does. What makes Ephesians unique is that I think it's the only epistle that Paul wrote where he wasn't addressing a specific problem. It's the most general. It's what it means to be church. The first thing you got to understand is that God is a God of grace, and he is the prime mover. He won't say a thing about what we're supposed to do until he fills our cup of understanding about what God does in his grace. But here in chapter 4, he begins this conversation about what Christian living is all about. So I'm going to start reading at verse 17. I'd planned only to read the first 20 verses of 5. It's a big section, but hang in there. This is God's word for us this morning. So starting at Ephesians 4, we're not going to have words on the screen till chapter 5, verse 1. So here we go. So I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance to the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illumined becomes light. This is why it's said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, you heard that, right? That's old school preaching right here in the middle of the book of Ephesians. After this amazing word of grace, the Apostle Paul looks at the Ephesian people and us and says, you know what? There's a righteousness that you need to engage. There's an effort you need to put into it. There's lines that you need to stay within, and there's a light that you need to shine. You know, this passage, this is an extraordinary passage. Now, this morning I want to draw your attention to this main metaphor that Paul uses here. And the interesting thing is, in our English translations, it doesn't get translated. And I think that's unfortunate, because this notion of the believing life being a walk, I think, is really a rich image that can be unpacked and applied in many ways. You know, in chapter 4, verse 17, depending on which translation, it says, "I tell you this, I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live." See, our translators translate the word "live," but in the Greek, it's the word peripateo. It's the word for walk. Now, Paul isn't talking about literal walking, but he's talking about our walk with the Lord. And I think for many of us, that's a familiar term, right? How's your walk with the Lord? Has anybody ever asked this? Are you walking with the Lord? It's a rich image. Paul mentions it again in verse 2 of chapter 5, verse 8, and for verse 15, he repeats it over and over and over when he thinks about the believing life and how the Ephesians are supposed to engage it. In his mind is this image of walking. Walking. Your life is a walk with Christ. Now, like I said, let's try to reflect a little more deeply on this notion of walk. What might Paul mean when he uses this image? Well, walking. What is walking? First is this. When you walk, you move, right? The walk of faith, there's movement involved. When you walk, you start at point A and you go to point B. Most of the time when you're on a walk, you have a destination in mind. And it's pretty sure, right? Paul has a whole boatload of destinations into which the believer should walk. The Christian life is a walk. It's a journey. You are going somewhere. And let me make this clear. You're going somewhere, first of all, in your character. Are you the same old person you've always been? Or has something changed in you? Have you gone somewhere in your heart? It's pretty clear that part of the Christian life is going somewhere in our character. It's a journey. It's a journey of character. But it's also a journey of relationships. Who you are with other people has to change and transform, right? Are you patient all the time? Just think of those fruit of the Spirit we talked about not too long ago. Is that you, or do you have some distance to cover yet? Christian life is a walk. It's a movement. It's a movement of knowledge, Bible study. It's a movement of faith and trust. Perhaps the greatest movement we make is from that place of doubt to deep trust in our good Father. It's a great image, but that's just the beginning. The Christian life is a walk. I like this. Walking is within the range of most of us. Even those of us who might have disabilities, there's a certain pace to a walk. I don't know if I spent yesterday watching a lot of football. I'm amazed at those athletes. Their strength, their speed, their agility. I'm glad that I don't have to do that. And I'm glad that God doesn't expect all of us to be like Olympic class athletes. The journey is a walk, right? There's some balance there. William Carey, who was that great pioneering missionary to India, used to be a little critical of himself. He didn't think himself so smart or so strong, but he said this, "You know what I can do? I can plod. I can plod." Let me tell you something. There's nothing like a plodding Christian. Just steady movement forward. That's what Paul expects. That's how you respond to grace. By walking with God. Effort. Effort. You know, it takes some effort to walk. Not too much so that it's outside of our ability, but enough to keep us engaged. Let me ask you this. Have you ever heard anybody say to you, "God never gives you more than you can handle"? Right? You've heard that, right? We've all heard that. Let me tell you something else. God never gives you less than you can handle either. And grace, the biggest danger of grace is that it immobilizes us. God wants you to put your back into your faith. And that's what Paul is calling us out to. Now, I've taught this passage and preached this passage many, many times. Those were the only three I came up with. And somebody came up to me after one of these messages once. He says, "You forgot one, Pastor Jim. When you're walking, you can also talk. You can also talk." Have you ever seen runners? They don't chat much. But have you ever seen walkers? They chit-chat the whole. I love that. While you're walking, you're talking to God and to one another. I love this image. Your Christian life, my Christian life, is this walk. We are going from point A to point B. We're not settling down. I'll talk about this in a few minutes. We're not going to camp. We're going to keep things moving forward. Eugene Peterson, he writes this: the self cannot be the self if it does not grow. For a creature made in the image of God, to grow is to love. Think about that in terms of your marriage. Just think, to grow is to love. No living being can be static or unchanging. To grow is, if you don't grow, you're not really showing love to your spouse. Think about that in terms of family. If you don't grow, you're not really loving. What Paul is saying to us is this: to walk is to love. To take this grace and then go somewhere with it and do something with it and take full advantage of the gifts that we have been giving. Now that's Christian living. That's Christian living. The believing life is a walk. But you heard the passage, right? There's more. The believing life is a walk, all right, but it's also a walk among enemies. Paul mentions in this passage what our catechism in a different Lord's Day 52, another one of my favorites, is our three sworn enemies. All three of the enemies of your spiritual life are mentioned in the passage we just read. First of all, back in chapter 4, Paul talks about putting off the old self. That old self. Verse 22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, your flesh. Of all the three enemies, this one is the closest. It can be the most powerful at times. But your believing walk is a battle against that old self. But that's just one enemy. We got three enemies. A little further down in chapter 4, he talks about, he mentions the devil. Verse 27. And do not give the devil a foothold. Talks about the devil in terms of anger. You know, all kinds of things open up a crack in our spirit so that the devil can squeeze and manipulate and aggravate and accentuate our fleshiness. And then finally, in chapter 5, verse 16, he talks about the world. Be very careful then how you live, how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, because the days are evil. Anybody here this morning, would you, if I said to you, things in our world are getting better, how many would you vote on that side? Yeah. Evil days. Let me tell you something. You live under constant attack. You, me, we never get a day off when it comes to the spiritual battle that is living in this world as believers. And I'll tell you, some days you feel the battle more than others. Some days we're more aware of the battle than we are others. But every single day, these enemies never stop attacking us. There are no days off for believers. Now that's why, as we read, did you hear all those moral commands Paul was giving in this passage? I'm not sure there's a stretch like this in the New Testament where there are more don'ts and do's packed into one little section. Over and over and over, Paul lays down the law, so to speak. Don't indulge in impurity. Don't let the sun go down in anger. Don't steal. Don't let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Don't get drunk. Do speak truthfully. Do forgive one another. Do love each other. Do find out what pleases God. Do get filled with the Holy Spirit. Do's and don'ts. Now, isn't that the aggravating thing about Christianity? All those rules, all the stuff. It always seems to get down to this, right? It always seems to come back to somebody like me preaching to somebody like you. To here are the list of rules. This is what you got to do. But think about it. Think about it. Why do you think Paul says this? Why do you think the Holy Spirit prompts Paul to say this? A guy by the name of Ron Mell wrote a wonderful book. I've quoted from it before, The Tender Commandments. It's a book about the Ten Commandments. And in a part of the book, he reflects on a story that showed up in his local newspaper. He lives in the South, and there was a local rodeo, and there was a bull riding competition, and a young rider was trampled to death. This is what Mel writes. He says, "Have you ever watched a rider hanging on for dear life? When the bull swings his massive head and shoulders and sends the rider into the air and then the sawdust, the cowboy's natural instincts kick in and he begins to run. He heads towards the fence as fast as he can go. Why does a rodeo cowboy love a fence? Because the fence is not there to restrict or restrain the rider. It's there to restrain the bull. And God's commandments are like that fence. They put a barrier between us and what would destroy us. It's so easy to forget that every one of those commands and rules are a gift of love. It's a loving Father, a loving Savior trying to protect a foolish, selfish, sinful person from that which would trample us over. Can I ask you a question? Have you been running for the fence lately in your life? Or have you been playing with the bull? Being a Christian, it's about walking. It's about walking with the Lord. It's about walking with one another. It's about starting here, that old place, that old self, and making this journey forward, always forward to this new self, into this kingdom that has come and yet to come all the same. The believing life is a walk. It's a walk among enemies. Don't you doubt it. There are forces that seek to undo us every single day. But Paul says one other thing in this passage. He says the believing life is a walk. It's a walk among enemies, but it's a walk in the light. Throughout this whole passage, Paul weaves this other image. Dark and light. Dark and light. And he wants to tell us that as believers, we're in this light, so to speak. What does he mean by that? Well, several years ago, our family took a vacation. We went to Mackinac Island. Have you been there? That was our first and only time, actually. And, you know, when you get on the island, there's all these shops and stuff. One of them, and my kids, was this haunted house. They had to go into that haunted house. Are you a haunted house fan? Haunted house. So we had to go into the haunted house. We went, of course, you know, the puffs of air and people. And great fun. Here's the thing about haunted houses, right? They're always dark, right? They're always dark. Hey, hit that picture for me, will you, Chris? So, one more. There you go. See, that's the actual haunted house, you know? You go into that. They're always dark. They're always dark. Have you ever been in a haunted house when the house lights are up? Okay. This is what you see. Guys in shorts and fans and not so scary anymore. You can see that stuff coming. You can see all the tricks. See, Paul wants us to know that, you know, the believing life is a walk among enemies, but it's a walk in the light. The lights are on. We can see what's around the corner. We know who's out there. We know the tricks. Now, if we want to press Paul's image a little bit, why does he use this image? You know, darkness, he says, darkness is this separating force where light becomes this life-giving force. Now, what is the light? Now, what does Paul especially mean by light? I believe this. When Paul talks about light, he's talking about the light of the gospel. See, the gospel turns the lights on. Jesus turns the lights on. All of a sudden, we see things for what they really are. That's the funny thing. People out there think we're crazy, right? They think we live in this dreamland of make-believe. How ironic. If you're a believer, you see reality as it really is, enemies included. And in that light, we grow. We grow. Perhaps you've heard people say, Christianity, you know, Christianity is a leap in the dark. I take issue with that. It's a leap. Your believing life is a leap. It's a act of faith, but it's not a leap in the dark. It's a leap in the light. A leap in the light of the gospel. So let me end with this. Where's your walk taking you? Where's your walk? Are you going anywhere in your spiritual life these days? Are you doing anything to engage the grace that is yours? Do you have any plan? Do you have any purpose? Here's an old word. An old word and a good one. You see, 100 years ago, you'd probably hear a preacher like me say that we are pilgrims. You know what a pilgrim is? A pilgrim is a traveler with a purpose. See, pilgrims aren't just out there wandering around. They're going somewhere. A pilgrim knows where. This is often a religious word. Christian pilgrims often head for Jerusalem. We are pilgrims on a journey. We are people who are traveling with a purpose. And like every traveler, along the way, we are going to face trouble. But the good news is that we are not alone. We are not our own. We travel in the light and in the protection of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let me ask you again, are you going anywhere? You know, the Christian life is not camping. You know, as churches, we can sometimes camp. And as believers, we can sometimes camp. Settle into this self-serving routine, comfort. Paul wants us to keep walking, keep stepping. What's the next step for you? Just remember, whatever it is, it's a step closer to Him. And how good is that? Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, walk with us as we seek to walk with You. keep our feet moving on the path. Give us eyes to see the folly, the false promises, the emptiness of the deeds of darkness. Cause the light of the gospel to shine on us. Warm us and grow us so that our lives, so that our walk may overflow with thanksgiving to you. Hear our prayers and send us out in your grace. In your name we pray. Amen.